This morning you have a treat, okay? In other words, I'm going to give two lessons this morning. One is just a really brief mini lesson before we go to our lesson. And this is something that the Lord has just put on my heart as I was thinking about this the other day, and then it came to me just a little while ago as Brian was talking and we were looking at some things going on. The really great thing is that you don't get charged extra for two lessons this morning. But this has to do with, in the midst of this virus that's going on, and the government is telling us, you know, certain restrictions and regulations and rules and all in an attempt to try to slow this virus down and get it to stop and so we can go back to our normal lives and so forth. One of the problems, though, is church people. We tend to get in our own way. Okay? And there's been some reports in the news, and there's a couple of ministers have been arrested because they defy the government's orders not to meet in groups of more than 10, thinking that, oh, well, hey, you know, we can do this because we're God's servants and so on and so forth. There's even a preacher in Pennsylvania that is planning on next Sunday, Easter Sunday, to have what he's calling a Woodstock-like event for Easter Sunday, encouraging people from all over the country to come there and to worship on Easter Sunday. That is not being a good Christian, to defy the government. Let me read to you in this brief little mini-sermon here, because I want us to remember what our obligations are before God. Okay? What God says our obligation is to obey the government. Romans chapter 13, Paul says this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not fear, he does not rather bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." You know, the idea of being defiant to the government as if, you know, the government's trying to stop religion and stop people from worshiping doesn't help the cause of Christianity a bit. God calls upon us to obey the government that he has instituted. They're doing these things for all of our benefit. So, you know, for anybody that's out there listening, I encourage you, let's follow what the authorities are telling us so that we can all be safe. Keep your distance from one another, social distancing. Don't gather in large groups of people. And that way we can all be doing our part to help stop this virus, but also to make sure that we're doing what God has called upon us to do as his people. All right? So just, I won't charge you anything extra for that little mini sermon, all right? Subtopic. Let's talk about encouraging others with the truth. Today, in this lesson, we're going to talk specifically about the Word and truth. Last week, we talked about the world and truth. Looking at the world's concept of what truth is. Today we're going to talk about the Word, the Bible itself, and what that has to do with the truth, okay? Before we get into that, let me go back and talk about just a review and a couple of things here, of what we're doing here at the Edge Hill Church of Christ to get us through this this virus and all the stuff that's surrounding it. All of our scheduled activities that we have, except for our Sunday morning worship service, are canceled until further notice. And we know now, as of last week, that will be at least June 10th, according to the governor's order. So we know at least till then we're going to be in this mode of worship. All of our Bible studies, our classes, and Sunday fellowships in the evening that we've been having, our fourth Sunday fellowship, all of those are on hold, all canceled for right now. I do, again, want to emphasize and encourage these things don't have to stop because we're not meeting together. We need to be calling, as Brian mentioned. We need to be sending notes. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be looking out for one another, calling each other and checking on each other to see if somebody needs something or whatever, that we can take care of one another in those kinds of ways. So I want to encourage you to keep doing those kinds of things. Our worship will continue to be live streamed, as it's been for the last several years, by the way, but it will be continue to be live streamed at 10:30 each Sunday morning. Only those who are needed to do the live streaming are asked to attend in person here. And we've got 6-7 of us here this morning, just to make this thing happen. So we need to continue doing that. And we ask that all others worship us from home, being that home church, okay? Individual communion packs are still provided. We'll be getting more of those in. If you need more, all you got to do is call me and let me know. I'll make sure that you get some. And once we go through the end of this month, everybody should have a supply for this month. We get to the end of this month, we'll set up another time where people can come and pick up more for the next month. Because, again, we're going to be doing this at least through the end of the end of May to June 10th. So we'll keep that all in mind. All right, now. Here's something that I want you to think about, and I'm still working on the Right Now Media stuff. There's a portal that I, as an administrator, can go into and set up some studies, but I'm having a struggle trying to figure out exactly what I have to do with that. I got to get in touch with the Right Now Media people so they can walk me through some of those things. In the meantime, we do have already online a number of Bible studies, and I want to encourage everybody to go to those Bible studies and use those in place of a Wednesday night Bible study or Sunday morning Bible study time or any time you want to study. We have these are already on our website. The Edge Hill School of Biblical Studies, there's a link on our website for that. Just under, if I remember correctly, it's just under the link for the live streaming. So you can go to the Edge Hill School of Biblical Studies link and click on that, and then you can find these various studies are on there for you to be able to watch. There is a class that I have done in the past, God's Design for the Christian Home. All right, that's available. There's a class that Brian Baer has done called Bible History 1. There is another class that Brian's done called The Life of Christ. All of those classes are complete online right now. So you can go there and do those studies. There are two classes that are partially finished. They're the classes that we were in the midst of doing this semester but had to stop because of the virus and all. That they are, the first of all, the history of the church in Acts that I'm teaching, and then there is a biblical interpretation class that Mike Green from Carson Street is teaching. Now, both of those two classes are going to be completed. We're going to go ahead and record the material for those. It'll take us a few weeks to get all that together, but those will eventually be on there and available for you to study. But my point is that I want to encourage you to participate in studies. These are the studies that we've actually been doing at the Edge Hill School of Biblical Studies, and just because we're not meeting on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights for Bible study doesn't mean you can't study. And so I encourage you to go there and use any or all of these studies to give you a topic of Bible study for you and your family with that. All right. So, again, just to mention about our contributions, and I want to thank everybody who has already been doing this and mailing in, or we've had some that have used the PayPal option. Again, just encouraging you to continue doing that. We still have bills that have to be paid. We have people that are in need, and we need to help them, and we're trying to do that as best that we can. So we certainly do appreciate the contributions, and they will be used the best to continue what we need to do here with the church. Now, last week we were talking some about Satan's disinformation campaign. We're looking at this whole idea of information, misinformation, and disinformation. And we looked at this definition of misinformation, and it can be something that is omitted, concealed without the intent to mislead. It's an attempt not to disclose information that may be used against the beholder. So sometimes people will kind of put that misinformation out there, not really tell everything in order to maybe help themselves a little bit. What we want to be doing, and what part of the purpose of these lessons is all about, is helping us to make sure that we have the right information and that we are sharing the right information with people to help them to find the truth of God's Word for themselves and for their lives, all right? We talked about this definition of disinformation, okay? False information, and notice this, deliberately and often covertly spread, as by planting rumors in order to influence public opinion or to obscure the truth. And all of those are certainly what Satan does on a regular basis with God's Word. Disinformation campaign to distort God's Word, to bring confusion amongst people, basically so that they can be separated or remain separated from God for all eternity. One particular part of a major part of his disinformation campaign has to do with what does the Bible really say. We mentioned a little bit of that last week in talking about the world and what the world's concept of the truth is and how Satan has distorted what God says. And he's done that very, very well. And he started way back in the Garden of Eden when he asked the woman, did God really say? And create confusion about what the Bible really does say. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable. The parable of the weeds is what it is called. And in this parable, he talks about a man who sowed wheat in his field. And then during the night, his enemy came and he sowed weeds where the farmer had sowed his wheat. And so then the weeds came up along with the wheat. Well, if you think about it, I mean, of course, Satan is the enemy. Okay? And what he's doing is sowing a lot of seeds of confusion about the Bible, so that people aren't really sure and they're wondering, what does it really say? Does it really mean this? And so on. Satan's done that very well. And so people have a lot of questions, and they say, what does the Bible say about? And of course, the Bible covers, all kinds of stuff about life. People want to know, but can I really find out what the Bible says about this or that? Can I rely on what the Bible says? Because Satan has sown those seeds of doubt and confusion within people. Here's one question that get asked out. Why can't all Christians agree on one Bible? Now, usually when I hear this question, it usually has more to do with the idea of a specific translation rather than being different Bibles, okay? And people question, well, we have all these different translations out there. Why are there so many and so forth? Well, the fact that there are a lot of different translations, I don't think is really a problem unless you're using one that is not a very reliable translation. And there are a lot of unreliable translations out there. But the problem here and what this question really has to do with and what it's really about is, why are there so many different beliefs from the same Bible? We've got all these different churches. Everybody's claiming to follow the same Bible, where it be different translations, but basically it's the same Bible. Then how do we come up with so many different churches and so many different beliefs from the one same Bible? Well, guess what? The Bible answers that question itself, okay? In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1, John says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay? Why are there so many teachings out there? Because there are people who are out there intentionally teaching false doctrine. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy, he wrote this, "The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." Okay? "Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." So the problem as to why do we have so many churches, why do we have so many different beliefs out here, basically is twofold. Number one, you got people that don't want to hear the truth. And number two, you got plenty of preachers who are willing to tell them what they want to hear to make them happy. And that's been going on since the first century church started. See? We were warned way back then by Paul and by John that these false teachers and false teachings were going to be to come about us. So here's the thing. What we've got to understand then is that we do have one Bible, and it is the Word of God. The problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with those who aren't willing to listen and to learn the truth from it. And again, those who are willing to tell people what they want to hear for their own personal gain or profit. Another part of the problem is that a lot of people don't even bother to study the Bible. Okay? When I first became a Christian, right after I became a Christian, I went and tried to talk with my father about studying the Bible with him. And my father said this to me, and this is a direct quote, "The Bible is a book of poems and riddles not made to be understood." Now, where did he get that from? Well, that goes to one of those barriers that we talked about in last week's lesson. These things that I've always been taught or always learned, always heard, that's what he was told. You see? And that's what he believed. So again, sometimes it's that people don't bother to study with it. A lot of people don't simply because they see it as too difficult to understand. "I've tried to read the Bible before, but I can't understand it," and so they just give up. And so what happens is we've got a lot of Bibles that are sitting on people's shelves or on people's coffee tables with a lot of dust on them, and the Bible, if it could vocally speak out, would say, just like this picture, "Read me. Pick me up and read me. I'm not that difficult to understand." Okay. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus about spiritual warfare. And he begins in that particular section in verse 10 by telling us to put on what he calls the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, we can take our stand. And then he describes the adversary, the enemy, okay, as being the powers, the principalities, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's Satan is the enemy. And then he goes through in the next several verses and he describes all the different specific pieces of armor that God has given to us to be able to fight in spiritual warfare. And in verse 17, he talks about the sword of the Spirit, he says, which is the Word of God. That's one of the pieces of armor that God has given to us to be able to fight against Satan. Okay? Again, to fight against the disinformation and the lies that Satan is trying to tell us all the time. God has given us His Word as a sword. Now, here's one of the things you have to understand about a sword. A sword is used both for defensive purpose, but also for offensive purpose. Okay? So we need to be able to use that sword to defend ourselves against Satan's lies and his disinformation. Okay? And we need to be able to use it to drive him away. But here's the thing. Anybody who has ever done any kind of fencing or sword, you know, fighting or what have you, will tell you that in order to be efficient with a sword, it takes what? It takes practice. Okay? In the old adage, practice makes perfect. All right? That applies to this sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it applies here. You cannot become efficient with the Word of God, with that sword, if you don't practice with it. In other words, if you don't study it. The only way to become, as we might say, to become good with it is to use it, to practice with it. And again, I'm afraid the problem is that too many people aren't using it. They're not practicing with it. So when the disinformation comes, they don't know how to handle it. And they find themselves being confused and not understanding the truth of God's Word. So my encouragement here is that we need to take that Bible off the shelf or off the table, dust it off, and start reading and studying it. That's why we're trying to offer in this special time of where we're all separated, we're trying to offer and encourage you, study the Bible. Use these opportunities that were given to you to go and study and learn God's Word more and more. The more you learn it, the more it will better be able to protect you, and you can defend yourself against Satan and drive him away when he's trying to confuse you and fill you full of lies. You've got to practice with it. The Apostle Paul, again, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, says this, "Do your best." Some translations say study. "To present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and correctly handles," and that's an important part, correctly handles what? "The word of truth." Again, the only way we can do that is to practice, to study. Notice that he says, do your best. Okay? Do your best. Don't take it lightly. Don't just, you know, every once in a while, but do your best to learn God's truth. Okay? Luke records for us in Acts chapter 17 is, the Apostle Paul went in his missionary journey, and he's teaching God's Word. He had been to Thessalonica, and then he went to Berea. And they made this observation. He said, "The Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness," and look at this, "and examined the Scriptures every day." Why did they do that? To see if what Paul said was true. They examine the Scriptures every day to check and to see. They're hearing this message. Is it true? Is what we're hearing true? The only way to find that out is to examine the Scriptures. Now, I personally, and I always try to encourage everybody to be a Berean. And I'm saying this again, I've said it many times before, don't take my word for anything. It's not that I'm going to intentionally lie to anybody, okay? But I want you to study what I'm telling you and to see for yourself that it's true. You see, one thing that I think a lot of people are going to be very unpleasantly surprised when they stand in the judgment before God, that they're going to say to him, "Well, but my preacher told me so-and-so." And they're going to rely on what somebody else told them the Bible says, and they never bothered to check it out. And I'm afraid that the Lord is going to say, but you were responsible to know it yourself, to seek the truth. And that's why I tell people, don't take my word for it, study it. Study it yourself. Search it to see if the things that are being told are the truth. And, you know, I'm not the Pope. I'm not infallible, okay? All right? I would never intentionally tell somebody something that was wrong with the Bible, but I can make mistakes. I did make a mistake one time. I thought I was wrong. That's just a joke. Just teasing. But you understand my point. We're all human, and we can make mistakes. And so if you think that I've said something that's not in accordance with the Scripture, you see that you have a question about it, please let me know. Come to me and let me know. I need to know. If I've got something misunderstood, I need to know that so I can correct it. You say, and that way you help me. So be a Berean. And the challenge that I'm giving concerning this is that we need to encourage those in our Jerusalem and our Judea, as we have opportunity to talk with them, to be Bereans. Encourage them not to take your word for it either. In other words, sit down with them, open the Bible, and let them see it for themselves. What does it say here? Challenge them to be a Berean. Let's talk about holding things. What are you holding? Okay. A lot of people hold on to a lot of different stuff. Okay? And some of us, notice I'm saying us because I'm including myself, might be even considered to be a pack rat. All right? So, you know, if you were to look in my garage or you were to look in my basement, then you would say, "Russ, you got a problem." My children have already said, "Dad, you need to get rid of some of this stuff because we don't want to have to deal with it once you're gone." All right? So I am making an effort to try to get rid of some of the stuff that I have accumulated. But part of my thing about that is I tell people I'm not a pack rat, I'm a collector. Okay? All of the junk that I have is valuable, okay? I might need that someday. But those are things that we, and the idea here is that we all hold on to stuff. For whatever the reason, there's something that we will hold on to. I hold on to certain things because I know, you know, hey, I might need that piece of wood because somebody wants me to do something for them. I need that piece of wood. I got a pile of wood in my garage that I might need someday. Say, but I know I need to get rid of some of that stuff. Well, what else do people hold on to? People hold on to a lot of things spiritually like this. They hold on to the beliefs that they want to believe. Okay? As we already saw earlier, what Paul told Timothy, they want to believe these things. So those are the things they hold on to, the beliefs they hold on to. Another thing that people hold on to is the things that they've always been told. We talked about that a little bit last week, and the idea of some of these barriers that are up there from us being able to see the truth. That people just tend to hold on to, I've always been told this. I know myself personally, when I was studying, started studying with Cindy, who became my wife, but then she took me to the preacher, and I studied with him. But I had 21 years of religious teaching that I was ingrained with and that I'd always been told in. And I know personally that it was tough for me to let go of some of those things. They were deeply held, sincere beliefs. And I had a difficult time letting go of some of those things. But the bottom line is, when the preacher said, "But what does it say right here?" I couldn't deny what it said. And so then it was much easier for me to let go of what I'd always been told when I could see clearly the plain truth of the Scriptures. Someone said this, and I think it's true. It's so easy to believe something when they're telling you exactly what you want to hear. And that's what's happening with a lot of people. Satan has confused a lot of people, and so people are accepting those things that they want to hear very readily. And it makes religion very convenient. They don't have to change anything in their life. They can just go on living how they want. And all they got to do is say this prayer and accept Jesus into their heart, and they're saved. They don't have to do anything else. Well, that's what people want to hear. Problem is, that's a lie. You say, when people want to hear something, it's really easy for them to believe it. We go to our text that Holloway read for us as we began this morning. This is the text we're using for each of these lessons. In John chapter 8, Jesus saying to his disciples, if you hold to my teachings, and that's what we need to be holding on to. Not all the junk in our garage or in our basement, and certainly not all the stuff that we've been believing all of our lives and what we've always been told. But Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then two things will be a result of holding on to the teachings of Jesus. One, he says, then you will know the truth. And that's what we've been talking about, is knowing the truth. How do we know that? He says, by holding on to his teachings. Why? Because that is the truth. And the second thing is, he says, then the truth will set you free. We only can become free from Satan's bondage and the confusion and the disinformation that Satan sows around us and in us when we hold to the teachings of Jesus. Because that's the truth. It's not just, by the way, where the truth is. It is the truth. Okay? It is the truth. We need to keep that in mind. So never hold on to anything tighter than you're holding on to God. Whether it's the things you've always been told, what you've always believed, all of those kinds of things, hold on to God. And finally, thy word is truth. Okay? We're identifying, as Jesus describes, what is the truth? It is God's word. Okay? In John chapter 17, Jesus praying to the Father says, sanctify them, that is his disciples, by the truth. And then notice what he says, your word is truth. What is the truth? It is God's word, plain and simple. You want the truth? Go to God's word. It is the truth. Okay? In the previous verses in surrounding this section here, Jesus in this prayer says, I've given them, that is his disciples, your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That is Satan, the one who's spreading the disinformation, okay? Keep them from them. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then verse 17, as we mentioned a moment ago, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So the truth is what sanctifies us. Well, what does that really mean? Well, first of all, we need to understand what Jesus is saying here is that the world hates those who love the truth and who try to live by it. We need to be prepared for that. Again, that goes back to why God gave us the armor we talked about a few moments ago, to protect ourselves. Because the world despises the truth. But at the same time, Notice Jesus is praying that we be sanctified by the truth. Well, that word sanctify means to set apart or to be separated. So we are then to be separated from the world. If we're no different than the world in the way that we live and behave, then what good is our faith in Christ Jesus? He calls upon us to be different, to be separated from the world, and we do that by living the truth. We are to be set apart for God by following His Word. That's how we are sanctified or set apart, okay? To be separated from the world. In 1 John chapter 2, John writes this, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them." We've got to make a choice. We've got to make a choice to either follow God and His truth and His Word, or to live the way the world lives. There's no other choice involved. So, what do we need to be doing? Challenging those in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, to listen to Jesus. That's what it's about. Listen to Jesus. Search His Word, which is the truth. Study with them. Talk to them about Jesus and His Word. Challenge them to look at what does it say? We need to be challenging folks to dust off those Bibles and to get into the Word to find the truth. Okay? We need to do it with this in mind. Okay? I can only tell you the truth. I can't make you believe it. Our responsibility before God is to tell people the truth, to share the truth with people. It is their responsibility and their choice as to whether to accept and believe the truth. But we have got to do our part in sharing the truth of God's Word with as many people as we can. And that is our challenge for those in our Jerusalem and our Judea. Sharing the truth of God's Word. All right? Now, we have a song that Wesley's chosen to use as an invitation song. And we offer the invitation, and that is not just for those who are with us here physically this morning, but even those who are listening to us online. If you have a prayer request that we can address, then we encourage you to right now, you can text either Dale or Wes with your prayer request and let them know, and we will bring that before the Lord. If there's some other need that you have, then you can text them with that. If there's something that you desire for us to focus on and deal with, then please let us know. And if there's somebody out there who is not yet a Christian and you're hearing this message this morning and you desire to become a Christian, to give your life to Christ, all you got to do is let us know. You can call, text either one of these men. You can call me. You can call the church building. Let us know, and we will make the necessary arrangements as soon as possible. We will not delay, so that you can be immersed in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and become a child of God. All you got to do is let us know. Wes is going to lead us in this song, and we will then conclude our worship time. Wesley, come on up.